Philippians chapter 4. I suppose you heard about the gentleman and his wife. They were walking along the beach, and he stumbled across a vase. And when he picked it up, a genie popped out of it. The genie says, "You can have any wish that you want." So the man thought of a good thing, and he says, "I would like to be able to drive all the way to Hawaii on one road without having to cross any waters anytime I want to go." The genie sighed and said, "Man, I've been in this genie business for 10,000 years and I'm quite tired. Can't you think of something a little bit more simple?" The man thought and said, "Well, you know, I've been married to my wife now for 5 years, but I still can't understand her. Can you make it so I can understand her from now on?" The genie sighed once again and says, "Will that be 2 lanes or 4? All right. Title of the sermon tonight that I've put on this thing, how to thrive, not just survive, in 2013. How to thrive, not just survive, in 2013. And I thought some of those songs that Amanda, I like this song that she sang, and one brother Kevin sung. In that song that she was singing, she says, "When Jesus comes back, will there be any righteousness found?" And it kind of went back to that song that we sang a while ago, "Oh, to be like Thee." And I like that song. And as a matter of fact, I told Laura, I said, we ought to learn that. And so I guess you can throw something at me for that song. But that's a good song. When you look at it, you know, when you look at all the verses, you know, "Oh, to be like Jesus in meekness and lowly like He was." And if you go through each one of those verses, it gives something that we should strive to be like Jesus Christ. "Oh, to be like Thee." And this guy, he writes a lot of good songs. If you sometime get a chance and look in the hymn book, he wrote one we sing all the time, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And so, I mean, it's a good song. And it's a song where a man, just by listening to the songs that he wrote, you know, he knew something about the Word of God. That, you know, knew something because he wanted to be more like Jesus Christ. And he talked about God being faithful and things like that. And I thought that was interesting as we look at this lesson tonight, how to thrive, not just survive. See, there's a whole lot of surviving going on in the Christian world, a whole lot of surviving in the church. And sometimes it's a good thing that we do survive, but it's I don't want to just survive. I want to grow, you know, to be like Him, like the song sung, you know, and more in 2013 and so in 2012, when you get right down to it. And I think the guy that we're going to talk about, Paul, that wrote this scripture tonight, the Holy Spirit used him, knew a little bit about more than just surviving. I mean, matter of fact, the book that we read right here, most of you know, he was in prison when he wrote this particular book. And if you look at verse 4, very familiar scriptures, again, verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say what? Rejoice. He said, "Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Then he says what in verse 6? "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are what? Good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any what? Praise, what are we to do? Think on these things. And I got to thinking about that as I was looking at this scripture, you know, about surviving, not just surviving. In other words, you know, a lot of times we just survive. In other words, we get to the end of the rope. What do? We just tie a knot and we just kind of hang on and just hope everything is okay. But in my Christian life, and I don't know about you, but I don't want to just do that. You know, I want to grow and advance in the Lord. You see, one day we're going to stand before God one day and we're going to give an account of each and everything that we've done. Whether it be words, whether it be actions, whether it be deeds. Why did you do what you did? And so we want to kind of think about this thing. Ask yourself, in other words, was your last year poor or at best mediocre? In other words, you just kind of say, okay, I'm here, you know. Or maybe you had some of your dreams that were dashed. And so maybe you're having a hard time saying, well, expecting a good year this year. Well, I want to give you a few things tonight that I think that will help us not just to survive, but know how to thrive. You know, a very familiar scripture. The Bible says in John 10:10, most of it know it, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and what? Destroy. That's all he's good for. That's what he's done. If you look at some of the things in our lives and some of the things that we might have went through, that's what he's trying to do is destroy. But Jesus Christ said, I've come that they might have life and what? More abundant life. Not just, you know, mediocre. Not just surviving, but thriving. And I thought that was interesting. You see, Christ came to do that. He came to give abundant forgiveness for our sins. And I want you to think about, if you got a pen, you may want to write some of these things down. And I want you to think about, I want to give you five things tonight to help you thrive this year. And some of these things you've heard, and probably I could probably be say you've probably heard of all of them. But to think about these things, because I want you to, as we look at this, to go home tonight, this week, and some of these things I want you to, we can put into our lives. And I guarantee you, if you will practice these daily disciplines, what we're going to talk about tonight, you'll look and say, "Hey, I'm thriving. I'm not just surviving." And I'm not talking about we all have bad days and things like that, but I guarantee you the things that we want to look at and think about tonight will help each one of us. And I've already, you know, these things are helping me out already as I was thinking about them, and some of them I already do. And I want you to just think, number one, rise thankfully. Now think about that. Rising thankfully. In other words, the first thing, you're getting out of bed in the morning. And I've begun in my own life, you know, sometime I wake up and I say, most of the time, I was talking about, mentioned that thing with Sandy and Sylvia, and we was talking a while ago before the church and talking about how we get up. In other words, even on weekends, even when it's time, when we're off, we just automatically wake up. You know, you get used to work waking up at a certain time. And a lot of times I just lay there knowing in the next 5 or 10 minutes I got to get up anyway. So I just more or less, sometimes I just sit there and start thanking God for some of the things He did in my life. And I'm talking about, we're talking about giving thanks. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, where the writer over there, when he begins to talk about this, he says, "By this, therefore, let us give thanks unto God." That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto His name. In other words, it's a sacrifice of worship, being thankful to Him with our lips. And when I talk about rising thankfully, again, starting each day giving thanks. And I think a lot of times, you know, we just get up and say, "Man, I got to go to work." And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. "Well, I got to do this," or "I got to do that," or "This happened yesterday." But look at verse 6 again. Notice what it says. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with" what? "Thanksgiving, were to let our requests be made known unto God." You have four ways of praying, right? We won't get into all those, but it's four different things, you know, that he's talking about there. But I want you to think in the Scripture. We all know the Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything give" what? "For this is the will of God concerning" who? Concerning you, of me, you. The whole, you know, thing right there. Rising thankfully. And think about this. When we begin to give thanks for some of the things that we take for granted sometimes. And I was thinking about some more of those things on the way over here to church. How many times this winter you had to get out and it was extremely cold? How many of us had to do that? It's cold, right? How many of them thank God for that heater in your car? Man, I did. Man, that's a good thing. You think about that, or the heat that you have in your house. I woke up sometimes and started just giving thanks, you know, just thinking about these things. It'd be raining. Man, I just think, man, I got a roof over my head. And I get to thinking about some of the, you know, the people in third world countries, some of these other places that don't have what we have. Thankful about a job. Thinking that you have a car to get you from point A. It may not be the best thing, but it's a car to get you there. And some of these things, the freedom that we have, the freedom we had right now that we was able to come to church right here. I got another one of those magazines in the mail, The Voice of the Martyr, just letting me know and jogging my memory once again. There's people out there that don't have a copy of this Bible right here. There's people right now that wish they could meet in a church that has warm, that has chairs like we have. But we have that. We should rise thankfully. Hold your place in Ephesians and turn to Psalms 92. I want you to see this one. I could quote it to you, but I want you to see it. Rising thankfully. Psalms 92. Notice what it says, verse 1. It is a what? A good thing to what? To give thanks. To sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, or Most High. It is a good thing. The psalmist, you know, I wonder about, you know, some of these things when you stop and think about giving thanks. In other words, have you ever given thanks for your salvation? I mean, that is something that is worth more than anything in this whole world. It even goes so far in Mark 8:36, it says it like this. If a man gain the whole world, what shall he gain and lose his own soul? You see, that's what salvation is worth. The psalmist said in Psalms 103, verse 1 to 3 over there, in the whole chapter is about giving thanks, where he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. And he goes on and on and on in verse 12, where he begins to talk and he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I put your sins away from you. You see, our salvation is something we can thank God for. Amen. And we did it when we thought about it when we took the Lord's Supper. But I guarantee you, if we will begin to, every morning when you rise, just begin to be thankful. Something different. And you'll be surprised, like the song says, at what the Lord has done. And just begin to think of some of those odd things that you have. You know, shoes to put on your feet, socks, whatever, clothes. You begin to give thanks, and I guarantee you, your time will run out. But when you begin to do that every day, and I think about the Lord Jesus, think about it, it says in Mark 1:35, and rising early, getting up a great while before day, it says He went out into a place and there He prayed. Getting up and rising thankfully, giving thanks for what God has done in our lives. That's what Paul was saying over there when he says, rejoice in the Lord. Giving thanks and praying right there. And I guarantee you. Number two. I want you to think about this one. Pray expectantly. Now think about that. So I prayed. What did you really expect God to do something? The Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. praying expectantly. See, a lot of times we pray, you know, say a few, we mouth words, but we're not really expecting God to do something. Let me give you a statement here. I read this and it makes a whole lot of sense. It's not prayer that works. It's God that works in answer to prayer. You see, there's not nothing, you know, about prayer. God only works in answer to prayer. That's it. It's just like that verse, think about this, 2 Chronicles 7:14. We quote it and say it all the time. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. You see, God works in accordance with the promises He's put in this book right here. You see, I have a problem in my life, okay? Is what we do is we go to the Word of God and we see what God has to say on that subject. And we begin to claim that promise, expecting God to answer what He said He would do. Hold your place in Philippians and turn to a very familiar scripture, to James chapter 1. Notice what it says, verse 5. Most of us know this. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask who? That giveth to all men what? Or how? Liberally. And upbraideth not. In other words, he's not going to, you know, get mad at you because you come to him 14 times a day and say, Lord, I need help in this area. He's not going to upbraid you. If you need wisdom about that situation or the problem or the thing that's going on in your life, He's not going to get mad at you because you've said, Lord, I did it again. But notice what He says in verse 6. See, verse 5 is great. Man, if I need wisdom, I ask. But notice He says, but let him ask how? In faith, nothing what? Wavering. For he that waver, you know, wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. In other words, he's just like out there doing this number. You know, we say we pray, but we don't pray expecting God to do what He said He's going to do. We're just like that wave out there that's just sitting out there doing this number, like that little ship or whatever out there just tossed to and fro. But I guarantee you, things will begin to change in situations in your life, regardless of what it is, if you find what God has said about that and begin to claim that, expecting God to do something in your life. I guarantee you, that's what Paul said. He says, let nothing, verse 6, be careful for what? Nothing. In other words, don't worry about nothing. You see, worrying puts us in the survival mode. Not in the thriving mode. In other words, that success over there. But when I begin to claim God's promise right there, because verse 7 is the promise, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart. Shall. That's that word. Again, we hear all the time. Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, most of us know it. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. So if I don't know it, I need to call unto Him, expecting Him to do what He said He's going to do. And I guarantee it'll change your way of looking at prayer. It won't just be mouthing words, because God, only thing He operates is an answer to what He's already promised. Amen. And so, again, number one, rise thankfully. In everything. Pray about everything. And pray expectantly. Number three. Look at verse 8 again. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he says, think on these things. Number three. Now watch it. We just sang about this a while ago too. He was praying. Speak kindly. You see, what we say reveals what's in our minds and hearts. That's why he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and all those things that he says. He even says, if there be any virtue and any praise, he says, think on these things. How often do we speak? You know, most of the time we speak, we say something in a hurry. We say something we shouldn't say. Why? Because it's already down in there. And it just comes out. And I was thinking about this thing, and I was going over in my mind a lot of times. And I remember when I was, my kids were at home a lot of times. I've done it with my wife too, but mostly my kids. I would say something, and what I said was truth, but it's how I said it. My wife used to, you know, that used to make her so mad. She'd say, honey, what's what you're saying? Well, what I said was true. Yes, I know that. But it's how you said it. You see, sometimes what we say may be the truth. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 4:15, says, speak the truth in love. You see, a lot of times we speak the truth, but it's not in love. And that's why it says, if there be any virtue and any praise, if it's of a good report. You see, a good report, man, just, you know, that's a great job. That's great. Or just find, you know, saying something to somebody. You see, Paul gives us a cure for cross and critical words. Look at it again. Verse 8. He says, think positive about people. If there be any virtue, in other words, the good report. You know, I have a hard time with that. About thinking positive about people sometimes. And I was preparing this message, and it just happened this weekend to me. I give my wife a couple necklaces for Christmas. And we had went out, and it was our kind of our time to have all her family and all the family come down from every place. And our house is not big enough to do that, so what we did is we rented a house. Actually, it's for missionaries is what it amounts to. It belongs to Hope for the Homeless. For the hungry. And they have several houses. But they have one house that was moved specifically from, I forget where, it's Temple or somewhere, several years ago. It's a three-story house. When missionaries are coming through and things like that, they let them stay there for free. And so my wife had did a cake for some people that had their graduation party. She knew about this. So she called the lady and said, could we have a meeting there? She said, sure. The only thing they ask is if you'll give a donation toward for the lights, for the electric, because you're there whatever day or two, whatever, and you pay for the electric. Okay. And so we were there and had all the family come down, and next morning was Sunday, and then got up Monday, which was New Year's. And somebody said something to my wife about one of her necklaces because she put it on Facebook. I said, where is that necklace? She didn't know. She started searching frantically. So what did I start doing? Instead of, you know, thinking positive about somebody, I began to think, who stole that thing up at that house where she left this thing? That's the thought that went through my head. I wasn't thinking positive. Instead of saying, you know, I just dropped to my knees right there and I said, Lord, you know about this situation. I don't. Would you help us find this thing? Wasn't 30 minutes later. She went out to our van. There it was, sitting on the front seat. Both of them been out there for 3 days. But in the meantime, I wasn't thinking too many positive thoughts. But you see, again, a lot of times we speak before we think. But I guarantee you, get this discipline down to where we start speaking kindly to people. It's like the pastor always says, you never know what kind of day somebody's having. And just a kind word goes a long ways. I've seen that in my own life. Somebody say something, I'll be walking around moping or something. Somebody say something about something. I say, man, praise the Lord. Speak kindly. He says, focus on virtue and praise. Then he says, whatsoever things of good report. You remember, there's a good situation of that. Go sometime in the book of Numbers and you'll read about the children of Israel. God told them to go out and spy out the land. What happened? They come back, 10 of them had a bad report, an evil report. That didn't go too far. And it swayed the whole crowd. But I guarantee you, you know, when we start thinking, you know, focusing on virtue and praise and on good report, we can speak kindly. Why? Because that's what we're thinking. That's what, you know, it's in our heart. Refuse to focus on the faults of others. That's what Paul's talking about here. It's easy to find fault. Rise thankfully. Pray expectantly. Speak kindly. Number four. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Or 4, I'm sorry. Colossians chapter 4. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians is the next book over. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 12. Put on therefore as elect of God, holy and what? Beloved. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Notice how he says it. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, he is to forgive even as Christ has forgiven him. Verse 14, above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of what? Perfectness. Number four, forgive quickly. How often is we're in the survival mode? In other words, somebody has said something to us and we let that something, or somebody has did something to us, and it could be bad, something could have happened. But again, how do we face that? You see, a lot of times we react. Like I was talking about in Sunday school, we react instead of act. You see, God wants us to act. You say, what is that? Forgive quickly. Instead of letting something just hang on to you right there and you go through 2-3 days or something like that because somebody said or did something to you, or somebody, you see, forgiveness is a call to Christian love when you stop and think about it. Forbearing one another. Say, what is that? Putting up with one another. That goes a long ways. Forbearing. Putting up with one another. Forgive as Christ had forgiven others. You see, that's the key to forgiveness right there. Doesn't matter what somebody has said or did. The key is what is Christ. How much of your sins did Christ forgive you if you're saved tonight? How much? All of them. If you're saved tonight, Christ forgave you. Past, present, and even the future. It's all under the blood. So I have no reason not to forgive somebody. Amen. It's hard. You say, you don't understand. Well, all I have to do is read Isaiah 53 one more time and see what Christ went through. Read Psalms 22 and see exactly what Christ went through for me, for you. And I guarantee you, you'll look at it a different way. Oh, it doesn't up and get rid of everything. But forgiveness, you're releasing that person for what they've done to you. You see, we turn it over to Christ because He takes care of those things. You see, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You see, it's what we do when we don't forgive somebody. We bottle it up in ourselves and we rehash in our minds over and over and over again what this person did. And the next time they confront me, I'm going to let them have it. And they already rehearsed it in your mind. That's not forgiving. See, when you forgive somebody, you're releasing that person unto the Lord and allowing Him to work and to take care. In the meantime, you're free. Oh, you can't forget overnight, you know, when somebody's especially done something heinous or something like that. But I guarantee you, when you release that person, it frees you up. And man, I've seen that in my own life. You see, a lot of times we want somebody to forgive us real quick, like for what we said or did. But we want to hold on to something instead of forgiving. Forgive quickly. And I guarantee you, we start doing that during the year, you won't just survive, you'll thrive, you'll grow. Why? Because we've become more like Jesus Christ. Oh, to be like Him, pure as thou art. Number five. It's going to get deep here. Work worshipfully. You said, how do I do that? Look at verse 17 of chapter 4 again of Colossians. Or chapter 3, I'm sorry, of 17. Notice what it says. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all. Well, how? You say, how does my job have to do with worship? See, it's what we've done is we've segregated the secular from the sacred. You see, my job is what God has given to me, and I can worship the Lord by what I'm doing. I can do it with all my might. Why? Because I'm not working for that boss. I'm not worried about that boss. Why? Because I'm worrying about pleasing my Heavenly Father. And then I can focus on doing just a great job. Why? Because He gave me that job. Well, I don't like my job. Well, rise thankfully and begin to thank God. My brother-in-law, he's worked for this. He fixes and repairs these copying machines. He did it for 20 years with this one company. They've sold out to, this will be the third or fourth, they just sold out now to Canon. Well, guess what? He put in his Facebook. I was talking to him the other day. I said, how's things going at work? Well, it's not so good. We got a new buyer. I said, well, are you thankful you got a job? He said, yes, I am, because a whole lot of people didn't get picked to go over to this new company, and they were let go. Just like that. You see, our work matters to God. It could be working around the house. It could be working, whatever we're doing, a secular job to pay our bills. God has told us to work. He even went so far as to say, if you don't work, you don't eat. But you see, our work is an act of worship to God. And whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I guarantee you that job will take on a new meaning. You say, well, you don't know about my boss. Well, that's one of those things where the Bible says, pray about everything. I guarantee you begin to pray for your boss. He or she may not be saved. I guarantee you begin to pray for their salvation every day. And say, instead of just worried about what they're going to say to you or about them jumping on you, you begin concerned about them. I guarantee you things will change. Why? Because if you begin to pray expectantly that God's going to do something in their life, He will. It may be salvation. It may be that they just lost a loved one or some whatever happened and they're taking it out on somebody. But when we begin to put our work as an actual worship to God, it'll change your outlook. You see, make no separation. Do everything in the name of the Lord. You see, bring every area, here's the thing I was trying to say, every area of our life into the area of worship. You see, God is worth that. Why? Because of who He is. He deserves all praise, all glory, and everything. You say it, if nothing else, rejoice the fact that He's in charge. He knows exactly what you need and where. But I guarantee you, it'll change your life this year. You won't just survive, you'll thrive when you begin to put your area of work as an act of worship to God. Rise thankfully. Pray expectantly. Speak kindly. Forgive quickly. And work worshipfully. And I guarantee you this year you will thrive and you won't just survive. You won't just make it, but you'll grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. Think about these five things. Let them be a part of your life. And let God change you for the good, for the new year. Let's make 2013 the best year that we've ever had. For His sake. You see, He may come back. And right in the middle of us griping about where we're working and what we're doing, He could come back. Guess what? We're going to give Him an account. Whether it's good or bad. Think about these things. You'll stand with me.